for the evening.
As you see on the board here, death in the pot. Death in the pot. We will call your attention to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And we shall begin reading with verse 38. Verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. There was a drought in the land, and the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and siege pottage for the sons of the prophet. And one went out into the field and gathered herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shone them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thy man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it or eat thereof. But he said unto them, bring meal and cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they might eat. And there were no harm in the pot. From verse 40 is where I shall become. O man of God, there is death in the pot. Well, now, let's try to tag this out a little bit and look at what happened. Here was the prophets, or the sons of the prophets, and they were sitting before Elisha. It was his suggestion that they go out and gather herbs and bring in that they might prepare a meal. One man here, I want you to look at this man's willingness. I want you to look at his enthusiasm. He went out and gathered wild goods. He went out and got hooked to a strange vine. But the thought of him to show his concern, he had a lap full of it. You know, somebody might just went out there and said, well, so many of us out here, I'm just going to get a few. But he went out and got a lap full. Now, I want you to see this so you can understand that sincerity does not count when you don't know. You see, his sincerity did not take the poison or the bitterness out of the thing that was put into the pot. Nor did the boiling take it out. And I know you're looking at this pot that I have here on the board. Well, this is a nice pot. You don't have to cook with this one. You got microwave ovens anyhow, so you don't have to worry about this pot that I got up here too much. But we have a lot of things in this pot. And I don't know if we can take them all out of there tonight or not. But I know it's enough thing that is being taught wrong out here in the denominational world today. And some among the people of God to first to fill this pot up tonight and empty it. And fill it up again tomorrow night and empty it. Because there's too many things that is not right in the sight of God. You know, because men had to recognize that it made a difference between the wild vine and that which Elijah had in mind. You and I are going to have to recognize that our Lord have came here and provided a way for us. And anything else will be strange. Anything else will be condemned in the sight of God. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus said in verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father have not planted shall Birmingham who referred and called their minister, Reverend. But I want you to know that that is death in the pot. You know that you shouldn't call a man Reverend. I know it anyway. And I'm going to try to inform you tonight that if you're doing that, that you shouldn't do it, because that honor belongs to God. In Psalms 111 and verse 9, say he sent redemption unto his people. He finished his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. This refers to God and not to the preacher. It does not refer to little old dusty eyed men like us. You know, when Christ was here for the time that he spent in life, I don't read one time, Brother Warner, where anybody ever said to Jesus or referred to him and called him Reverend Jesus. People today that refer to you and me and call us Reverend sometimes does not say Reverend Jesus. They do not say Reverend Paul. They do not say Reverend Peter. But when you get out to your preacher who calls himself the pastor, you will say Reverend so-and-so. And I know that that's wrong. Over there in the book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the fourth chapter and verse 6, Paul said, I have this transferred in a figure of myself at Apollos, that you ought to learn in us not to think of a man above that which is written. And so I tell you, my friend, I don't think anybody can go all the way back to Adam and find where anybody was ever called Reverend but God. I have never read but just that one time in Psalms 111 and verse 9. That's the only time that I've read that word referring to God at all. And so then, my friend, I want you to know tonight, if you're calling your preacher Reverend, you got a problem, and you're going to have it's death in the pot, and it's going to cause you to suffer, because it's not in the Word of God. Somebody went out and gathered that, just like this man did, and poured it into the pot of their full religion. But it was not that which God intended to come in there. So if you've been calling the preacher Reverend, don't call him that anymore. You know there, if you will, Brother Warnock, I want you to help me out a little bit. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and I think the hazing on things, we would just start with verse 7 and find out a little something here. You know, when Christ was here on the earth, he talked to his disciples about those old Pharisees that desired to sit in Moses' seat. And you know, they wanted to have the big shot variety of things, isn't that right? And you know, he talked about them enlarging the bottom of their garments and all of those kind of things. I don't know what it is that make mankind want to be so heady about things of that kind, but they've been that way a long time, isn't that right? And the Lord is going to teach us a lesson here tonight, and look what he's saying in verse 7. What did he say about it?
And greetings in the market. And to be called of men. Rabbi.
But be ye not called Rabbi. I want you to get the knot out of here. This is the same kind of knot that God used on even Adam when he was using the word knot. Isn't that right? All right, the same kind of knot. He said, now, be ye not called Rabbi. All right, go ahead.
For one is your master.
All right, now let's find out. How many masters do you have here? He said, for one is your master. All right, let's find out who it is.
Even Christ.
That's who the master is, isn't that right? He said, for long are your master, even Christ. And then what else did he say?
And all of ye are brethren.
And that's where it is, ladies and gentlemen. And when you jump up and call your preacher Reverend, you can rest assured when you say what's sold it to you, he sold you some death in the pot, isn't that right? And you're going to have to shake that belly. I know it's going to be hard for you to shake, because a lot of times, that's me, I go into the barbershop and get my hair cut, and they began to talk religion in that, and they call me Reverend, and I try to be nice about it,
and tell him that I'm not Reverend? And they said, well, I didn't know that. And the barber said, I didn't know that. He said, well, if I go through and explain it to him real good. I'm so glad you told me. I won't do that again. And when they get through, that's supposing they cut my hair. I said, suppose, because they leave about half the hair on you now. And you start out the door. He said, thank you, come back, Rim. Just that quick. It's just down in the bone. And they see with that, they can't help that. I think I mentioned here one time before, Brother Baskerville and I was in Memphis, Tennessee, trying to get some people to come to worship with us. And the woman said, I would come, but we're having Reverend so-and-so's anniversary. I said, what did you say? She said, the most holy Reverend. You see, this thing is in that bone. But the Bible says, all of ye are brethren. We are brethren. We are not Reverend. I'm not a Reverend. Brother Warnock is not a Reverend. There's not a Reverend. And we do have some pastors here, but that's the elder. That's Brother Smith. And I don't know who the other elder is, but I know it's more than one here. If it don't, we go out to straighten up and fly right. We have different parts. Isn't that right? All right. And so then, who they call the pastor is not really the pastor. So you got death in the pot. Let's see something else. What he says here.
And call no man your father.
And call no man your father.
Upon the earth. For one is your father.
For one is your father.
Which is in heaven.
And so then, you don't go around referring to the priest as father. You don't call the rabbis master. All of that belong to Christ. And the Father belonged to God. I can remember many years ago, I was a young preacher and was preaching in Phoenix, Arizona, and I got a job working for the high school or the school of the Catholic there. And you know, there would come time that I would have to go into the priest's office to get some information. And you know, as long as I worked for him, I never did call him no name. I just go in there and ask him what I wanted, and he just tell me what he wanted. He never called me no name, and I never called him no name. So I couldn't call him, for I couldn't do what they were doing, and I really needed a job, because the preaching job I had wasn't paying me about $10 a week, and I needed something on the side. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't go around calling preaching Reverend, and that go for your pastor too. I think you ought to know that. And when you do, it's wrong in the sight of God. Let's go on down a little bit farther. Sinners tarrying for the Holy Ghost. You know, this is something that is worldwide. People get folks in and having the altar down and folk tarrying for the Holy Ghost. You know one thing? I have never read one passage in the whole entire New Testament where the apostles was in action or out of action and called sinners to come and tarry for the Holy Ghost. I just haven't found that. I did find over in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, where Christ was talking to his disciples. Said, then open ye up their understanding that they might understand the scripture of the things that were written in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning him. He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooves the Christ to suffer and die and be raised the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Then he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. This was his 11th hand-picked disciple that he told to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. And you know one thing, my friend? We got men today still claim that y'all sinners got to come up and tarry for the Holy Ghost. And you know, we talked about it to some extent last night, claiming that they have the divine power and why they can heal like the apostles healed. You know, the other day, one of the elders carried Brother Walknock and I out on a little ride, and we went by where some people were fishing over there, and we were kind of spied out because I'm one of the greatest fishermen since Peter. And so they were kind of showing me where this water was, and got out there, and Brother Warnock and the elder, they went around the other side. And when they got around the other side, and I was standing there watching, and finally, a fish came by, and one of the men, that kind of elderly man, he got his net and was going to dip him up a fish, and dipped at the fish, and one of the legs came off at the knee. Well, Brother Smith over there, he healed him. He put the leg back on. But right leg. That's pretty much. He put it back on. See, if it had been a real leg, he couldn't have put it back on. But you know, that'd been him. He'd been going out talking about, I healed him. I put his leg back on. But you see, they can't even do that. And this man here, my friend, I want you to know that when you hear these people cut up and claiming that they have power to heal and that they have power like the apostles, that they can do what the Lord does, I want you to know that you are have death in the pot. You say, well, Brother Nash, you talked to us about that last night. Well, I could talk to you about it night after night after night, and a lot of you still wouldn't get the idea. Watch this. You know the reason why? That we don't lay our hands on each other in the sense of the apostle like the apostle did. You know why the Holy Spirit would have to cease? It's because the apostles could lay their hands on a man. And when he laid the hand on him, he could give them a gift. You know, Paul said in Romans 1 that he had a desire to go to Rome that he might impart unto them some spiritual gifts. They could do that. But the one to whom they laid their hands on, they could not pursue that anymore. So when all the apostles died then, that settled the hand put laid on and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so nobody can't do that today. So then what do we have to find out? We have to find out then that when Philip was down there in Samaria, and when he had baptized men and women down there, Acts, what was it, B8:12, then when that news went back to Jerusalem, the apostles sent that Peter and John down there that they might lay their hands on them because they had not received anything, no more than that they had been baptized in the name of the Lord. And so they went down and they laid their hands on them. And when they laid their hands on them, old Simon the sorcerer, he offered money that whosoever he laid his hands on, that they would do, he would be able to do the same thing. Now, the point I want you to get, Simon the sorcerer was a member of the church. Simon the sorcerer had just been baptized. But he didn't have what the apostles had. And none of the rest of them down there in Samaria didn't have what the apostles had in the same measure. Well, let me work on this measure business a little bit. Try to help you out what I'm talking about. I don't know. I'm just going to guess at it. We're going to say this is electricity that make these lights shine. I believe I'm 100% right about that, that it's electricity. All right, but it has different wattage. We're going to say maybe this coming here might be 220 that run these lights. Then there is another value of it. They call it the 440. And then you go on up to about, I think it's 800. That's when you get out there on the post. Well, time it touches you, you know, you burn you up and you go. Now, all of it is electricity, but it doesn't have, all of it doesn't have the same amount of force, of voltage. Now, if you turn that 800 voltage directly on these lights up here, it can't stand it. Well, why put 800 on these little lights? Don't need it in the first place. Isn't that right? We don't need that. We just need enough voltage in order to make these lights burn. But all of it is the same thing. But I want you to know that it is cut off in different voltage as to where it can be held according to the need. Well, now, Christ, the Bible says that he had the Holy Spirit without measure. So then, he would like to play it from which it comes. The apostle, we'll say, had an 800 measure. Rather, when they laid their hand on somebody that they could impart it unto them. And those of us who receive it when we are baptized, we receive, we'll say, a 200, a 220 wattage. Enough for God to send forth the Spirit in it, of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abra, Father. And so I don't have no power to raise the dead. I don't have no power to open the eyes of the blind. And let me tell you something. No one else has that kind of power. So then, my friend, if you're going around here, I'm so glad. And I got the Holy Ghost and jumping and shouting and clapping. I want you to know that's death in the pot. Somebody went out and got some wild some wild doctrine and poured it into your pot. And you're going to have to get it out. I want you to remember one thing. When Elijah heard about this death in the pot, he told him to bring meal. Isn't that right? Now we got to evaluate this meal later on down and see what's to buy. Then we come down here to another. Saved by faith only. Saved by faith or grace only. if you look in the old Jehovah Witnesses, little old book, I may have it tomorrow night. And if I do, I'll read it to you. And what they say that baptism does not wash away sin. That one is saved by faith. And he gives Ephesians 1:7. Now, but those people that were wrote to in Ephesians 1:7 were baptized in Acts 19:5. And so he missed the mark. And if you go around here and say, all I have to do is to have faith. Let me say something about faith. Inactive faith does not pay anything. I'm trying to think of a passage of scripture. Might have to get you to help me, brother. But I believe it's in James 2:19. If I remember certainly well. Where James said, if thou believest that thy one God thy doeth well, the demons also believe and tremble. Now, this may not be the right place, but this is the quote of it. Is that it? All right, now I want to show you something about this. Watch what he said.
Verse
19. Uh-huh.
Thou believest that there is one God.
If thou believest that there is one God.
Thou doest well.
Thou doest well. If you believe that, you are doing well, he said. All right, go ahead.
The devils also
the
believe.
The devil also believe.
And tremble.
All right, now. The devil had some kind of action, belief, didn't it? But he did not have action. The devil believed there's one God. He said, and not only did he believe in one God, but he trembled. Isn't that right? And a lot of us as Christians, when we go out and sin, when we go out and do things contrary to God, we don't tremble about it. Many of us don't. Watch what he said now.
But wilt thou know?
Wilt thou know?
Obeying man.
Obeying man.
That faith without works.
That faith without works.
Is dead.
Is dead. Listen. Whenever you think that all you got to do is just have some faith or just have just the grace get you in the sense that they're talking about. You know, I'll admit that grace saves, but we got to know what grace is. In John 1:17, the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Titus tells us, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. So what? How does grace save? Grace saves when we obey grace's teaching. Well, I'm just going to touch just a little bit of grace's teaching. I'll tell you one thing that grace taught. When we're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he came out from the grave, according to Matthew 20:18-20, he said, all hail, all power in heaven and earth have been given me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I didn't intend to do this, but it just flashed across my mind, and this don't cost y'all a thing. I want you to think about this verse down here. Christ said, I therefore teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Christ said, you baptize them. When you baptize them, you baptize them in the name of the Father. And he said, you baptize them in the name of the Son. And he said, you baptize them in the name of the Holy Ghost. And you know, somebody say today that that is not the way you do it. They said that, that is wrong. They said that the apostles never did do no such a thing. Well, if they didn't, they never did obey God. Isn't that right? I want you to see this passage. Turn there with me and help me out on verse 20, if you will. Christ said to that boy, whatsoever I have commanded you, not what that preacher say, not what some of the false prophets come along and say, but whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what did Christ command? Christ commanded to go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do what, Brother Warner?
To observe
all things.
Whatsoever I have commanded you.
You know who he's talking about when he said I? That's Christ. Isn't that right? That includes all the rest of us. Everybody, whatsoever I have commanded you, and Lord, I am what?
With you
with
always.
You, always.
Even unto the end
even
of the world.
Even unto the end of the world.
Amen.
Hey! Hey! Amen. And that's the way it is. You're going to have to do it that way if you want to do it right. You know, when he told Nicodemus, he said, except a man is born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he's got a lot of time. You know what they're saying? He never said that no more. He that's the only time you can find. He didn't say it no more. How many times did God have to say something for it to be right? You know what he told Adams in Genesis chapter 2, about 17, verse 17? He said, this tree that was in the midst of the garden, he said, thou shalt not eat of that tree. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. How many more times did he tell him that? He didn't walk around every day saying, look at him, I told you not to eat the tree. He told me not. That's the way we act, going around begging him, isn't that right? God just told him not. When Christ says something, he don't have to keep on saying that. When he told Nicodemus, except a man is born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And just as sure as you try to duck around and get my own grace or faith only, you're going to be lost in the end. And let's get in the pot. You need to pour it out. Well, when Elijah said, put meal. Said, get some meal. Bring meal. And put it in there. When they put the meal in there, it condensed the pot. So what we're doing, all these false things, like calling them preacher rib, like tarrying for the Holy Ghost, sinners, having them to do it, like going by, talking about praying, on, we'll let you know what the word of God said about it. And this is the meal that we're putting on it. The meal, say, that one must be baptized in order to have salvation. The word of God confirmed that baptism is an essential to salvation. And I don't care what Mr. Edward T. Hitchcock said about it. Christ said it's an essential to salvation. Going to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And that's the way it is. So you can say, well, I don't believe in saving. You don't have to. I tell you one thing about it. You have to pay the consequences if you don't. So we can understand here that those who would have you to believe that you can be saved by grace only, that you can be saved by faith only, is indebted to the word of God. They are saying something that Christ didn't say, and that is dead in the pot. The only thing that when this man went out there and got his lap full of those goats and pulled him in there off of that strange life, that was the thing that runs us up of the dinner or whatever they would have. And when people come up with doctrines like this, teaching like this, is the reason why the world is in the shape it's in today, religiously speaking. And the devil, he just sitting back smiling. Because he knows that he got you on his strength. That's death in the pot. You're going to have to get rid of that. All right, now, let's see what else we want to get a hold of here. Christ coming back to the earth. You know, that's your pre-millennials. They argue that. So he's going to come back here to the earth. And he's going to be down here 1,000 years and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's one thing about it. If he's coming back to the earth, he's going to have to go somewhere other than the Bible to read that he's coming back to the earth. You can't read that in the almanac. I have him when he's coming back to the earth. You know that old fishing almanac? It got a scripture for every day for you to read. But it don't say that about Christ coming back. Listen. Now, I know what they go to Revelation 20, but we're not going into all the details. I don't try to make out like I'm no Revelation scholar. But I do make out like this, that you are not easily fooled by what you say when you talk about Revelation. All right. But when you read down through it, you'll find out that not a word there that says anything about Christ coming back to the earth. You see, they put earth there, and the Lord didn't put it there. That's the problem. Well, they go to Acts 1. And they said the same, you know, when Christ said, those men that were standing by, this would be about between 9 and 11 there in Acts chapter 1. He said the same way you see him go, the way he's going to come again. But let me tell you something, sister and brother, it still didn't say he was coming to the end. And you know, I think Peter makes us understand why he's not coming to the end. Over in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and about verse 10, Peter talks about the heavens being rolled up as a great scroll. And he said that the earth will melt with fervent heat, and the works therein, therefore, shall be burnt up. This old earth that we have down here, this system what we have down here, is not going to be here when the Lord takes all of this chaos away. So don't you be worried about coming back here. I'm going to tell you one thing. I think it's in, it must be in 1 Thessalonians, seems like it's 4:17. Paul gives us an expression to let us know, if I can't understand the revelation, I know Paul could. And I know one thing, he doesn't agree with the premillennialists when he says that Christ is coming back to this earth and he's going to stay down here 1,000 years. Because in that 4th chapter and verse 16, Paul goes on to express a few things. I guess we just want to take both of the verses. Since I'm there. All right, watch what he said.
For the Lord himself,
shall
descend from
heaven
with a
shout,
with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of
God,
and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Christ shall rise first. Go ahead now.
Then we which are alive, and remain,
shall be called where?
Up.
Not down, but shall be called up. In what?
Together
with him. In the clouds.
To meet the
Lord in the air.
Where? Meet the Lord in the air.
In the air. And then what do you say?
And so shall we be with the Lord.
All right, go ahead. Wherefore,
comfort
one another with these words. What word, Paul? That he's going to rise up and meet the Lord in the air. And he said, there we will ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Not that we're going to be down here another 1,000 years, trumping around here in trouble like we are now. Want to be Jehovah's Witnesses talking about down here on earth, you'll be down here on earth. We already down here. You have to serve God to be down here. Let me tell you something. There's a better place than this. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 21 say that the former thing will have passed away. Some of you, my friend, if you're down here thinking that Christ is going to come back here again and you're going to tramp around here with him 1,000 years, that's death in the pot. And you might think you're getting in the church of Christ. I've been in the congregation here since I've been in Florida. And the man teaching the Bible class down there, he said, I'm not teaching premillennial thing. I'm not teaching the 1,000-year reign. But what he was saying was 1,000-year reign. That's right. Watch this now. That's death in the pot. All right. Let's come over here and look at something else now. I think we need to work on this one now. Keep it a little. We'll take this one out. You see, the reason why I got this all scrambled, I noticed when you're boiling stuff, you're boiling your beans, you see them rolling together. Isn't that right? Yeah. That's right. You're boiling peas and you see them rolling, you have different things in there. Sometimes put wise, even while you have some wieners cut up in that little thing. So that's why I got this all scrambled up like this. But you know why y'all don't know where I'm going next. So but right now, we're going to work on keeping the law. Those who believe it, and just about all religious people, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, where they teach the right thing, you believe that the law of Moses still has some bearing on you. Hey, I heard members of the Church of Christ say, well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're all right. How did you get tangled up like that? The Ten Commandments wasn't there with you. Well, Mr. Advent has come along, and he said that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob kept the Sabbath. And he claimed that all the way back to Adam they kept the Sabbath. Well, all you got to do is just read your Bible and let Moses straighten that out. In Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and verse 2, Moses said that the Lord have declared unto us his covenant. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, all of us who is alive here this day. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are in trouble. In the fourth chapter, look at verse 13 in the fourth chapter. I want to show you. Because some people say, well, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about, when he's talking about the covenant, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read to you. I have it done. Watch what he said.
And he declared unto
and
you,
his covenant
which he commanded you to perform. Even Ten Commandments.
What?
Even Ten Commandments.
And he wrote them on two tables of stone. I know that's the Ten Commandments. I know it's the same covenant. Because that's what Moses threw down and broke beneath the mountain in Exodus chapter 32. And that's what he is saying. That God didn't make that covenant back there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was no Sabbath day keeping with them. And there is no Sabbath day keeping with us. Because you know what they? The Bible tells us that Christ broke down that middle wall of partition that was between us, having a violence in the flesh, the enemy thereby. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, whenever we go back under that law, we're in trouble. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, if there had been a law given by which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. In chapter 2, I think he says, in about verse 20, it seems like, He said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet the life of Christ lives in me. And the life without thou living in the flesh, he said he lived that by the faith of our Lord, of God, who saved us. He said, I do not forfeit the grace of God. Watch that. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Is that what he said, brother? If righteousness, you know, they want to grab the two together. Well, you know one thing? When people get confused about religion, and that's one of the reasons why, the law that the Israelites had for about 1,400 years, maybe 15, will not work with the law that Christ gave us from the time he went on Calvary, from Pentecost. It won't work because the two is contrary one to the other. One of them said kill, and the other said live. And so that just won't work, ladies and gentlemen. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and I think the verse 14, say he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailed it. To his cross. Before you can have the law of Moses, before anyone can have it, you're going to have to go back to Calvary. You're going to have to go up there to that cross. You're going to have to pull those nails. You have to let Christ die. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said, who shall ascend into heaven? To bring him down again from the dead, or who shall descend into the earth? To bring him up again from the grave. You know one thing, ladies and gentlemen? I thank God that I have enough knowledge to know that if you were to send me to heaven again, to bring him down. Once I got up there, you'd have to send somebody else. I would never come back down here in this whole confused world. The law is gone. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that when we try to do that, that's death in the pot. If you try to live by the law of Moses, you're going to have to even know Christ. And Paul said that's frustration. And he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. It wasn't a law back that would give life. You know, I can preach a whole sermon and some more about just this one thing right here. But I don't know what all you need, so I just put a whole lot of things in this part. Talking about God and Christ being the same person. Don't you know that the Father, that God is Christ's Father? If Christ is not God's Son, you know one thing? That makes God a lie. The Bible said God can't lie. And I'm trying to take a path. Look away in Mark, the fifth chapter, while I'm talking here. I'm trying to think of that. The Bible tells us that God acknowledged Christ as his son. In the book of Matthew, and I think it's the third chapter, and about verse 17, when Christ came up out of the water, the Bible said, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I will please. God said that was his son. Oh, well, they want to argue, well, all of us is sons. All of us is sons. But we are not only begotten son. Christ is an only begotten son. Adam was a son, but he was a created son. But Christ is a begotten son. Christ is the one that prayed in John 17 and said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. That's the son here. And so then Jesus Christ is a, I'm going to show you, these fellows making this argument, they don't have as much judgment as the fellows who lived in the tomb. into.
And they came over unto the other side of the sea.
Uh-huh.
And into the country of the Gadarene.
All right.
And when he was come out of the ship.
And we were come out of the ship.
Immediately there met him out of the tombs.
Uh-huh.
A man with an unclean spirit.
A man with an unclean spirit. Go ahead.
Who had his dwelling who among the tombs.
And dwelling among the tombs.
And no man could bind
and
him.
And no man could bind.
No, not with chains.
No, they put chains on him and they couldn't hold him. Go ahead.
Because that he had been often bound with fetters.
They tied him up a lot of times. He just popped them. When that evil spirit get to working, he just pop him. And I guarantee you, if old Ryan was to mess with him, he'd pop him too. Go ahead. Watch what he said.
And the chains had been plucked asunder by him.
And they plucked asunder.
And the fetters broken in pieces.
And the fetters broken in pieces.
Neither could any man tame
no
him.
No man couldn't tame that man. He's wild, isn't he? Go ahead.
And always, night and day.
Night and day.
He was in the mountain.
He was in the mountain.
And in the tomb.
And in the tomb.
Crying and cutting himself with stone.
With stone. He cut himself with stone. He brought blood from his body. Go ahead.
But when he saw Jesus.
When he saw Jesus. Afar off.
He ran and worshiped
him. He ran and worshiped him.
And cried with a loud voice.
And cried with a loud voice.
And said.
And said.
What have I to do with thee?
What have I to do with thee?
Jesus, thy son of the most high God.
Jesus, thy son of the most high God. Here's a man that was loaded with demons, had sense enough to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And these so-called oneness, holiness preachers, Jesus only preachers, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ preachers around here hollering, no, he's God. Have you ever known anybody to be their own daddy? Well, what do you think of me if I told you, you say, who's your father? I am. Say, who's your son? I am. You know what y'all tell these brethren here? So y'all let him get him away before that thing may be catching what he had. You know Jesus is not his own daddy. Now this ain't all we can do about this. I'm just letting you know that this is death in the pot. That you go right here if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because one other thing I got to hit down here. I'm back in that wagon. See it? Oh, here it is. Man is just flesh. I know our time is up, so I'm going to have to rip this off pretty fast. But let me tell you, man is a dual nature thing. He is more than just flesh. He is more. I'm going to let you read one. Let me get this. Zechariah 12, 1. And then I'm going to quote this. In Job 14, 22, it said, while his flesh upon him pain, his spirit within moan. Now, what I want you to see here, that man have a spirit in him, not out, but in him. All right, now watch what he said. The burden of the Lord. Now watch this.
The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel.
For Israel.
Saith the Lord.
Saith the Lord.
Which stretcheth forth
the heaven. Which stretcheth forth the heaven.
And layeth the foundation
of
the earth.
And the foundation of the heaven.
And formeth.
And formeth. Now watch this. And formeth what?
The spirit. Of man.
Of man.
Within.
Within him. God formed the spirit of man within him. That is God put a spirit in man. When did he do it? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible said that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you know what makes us die? When God take that out of us, we die. This ain't all I was intending to do with that tonight, but that's all I have time to do with it. Maybe I get to work on some of these names and other things, but I'm going to hit this just a little taste out here. This choir business. Because that's among us too. Let me tell you one thing. The Church of Christ in the Bible did never have choirs. It did never have entertainment. One group of people singing while another people said, go on. Sing it, child. Uh-uh. No. The Word of God tell us when he wrote to the church at Colossae, speak to yourselves in songs and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Sing it with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All of God's children is permitted to sing. And sometimes when I'm on them about it, they say, well, supposing somebody don't want to sing. Well, that's them. But don't you take that spiritual privilege away from them. You know, all of us can go to the post office, United States Post Office. All of us can, we can go down there. Now, if you don't want to go, you don't have to, but you can. But if any time anybody get out there and say, you can't come in here and you being a citizen, he's in trouble, isn't that right? Well, any time somebody say, well, this little group here is going to sing, and we're going to entertain with the choir. That's different department. And that's the reason why right today that we're having so much trouble among my people, in particular in the Church of Christ, is because they got just the same thing that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Holiness had for hundreds of years. When I got big enough to remember, there was a choir in the Baptist church. And they were having sick quartets in the Baptist church. Yeah, I'm coming up, Lord, coming up soon. You're doing it then, they're doing it now. And that's wrong then, it's wrong now. Ain't gonna never be right. All of that kind of thing is death of the park. You want to be a child of God tonight, I hope there's somebody here that if you think you can be saved in a church other than a Christ, I have it up here. We ain't got time to work on it tonight. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that it isn't Christ doesn't have but one church. And he shed his blood for it, he died for it, and he gave one gospel by which we all men could be saved. In Acts the 15th chapter and verse 7, Peter, when they were first